We're still talking about methods God uses to communicate with us, his children. We talked about the inner witness, last lesson we had on this, and we talked about our conscience. Tonight we're going to talk about the voice of our spirit. Next week we're going to talk about the voice of the Holy Spirit, which is quite a bit different. And then we're going to get into other ways, not so common ways God communicates with us, like sometimes prophecy, it's kind of rare, visions and dreams, more rare. I mean, you know, not too often, but sometimes God uses that, and it's in the Bible. So then that'll complete these methods. So tonight I'd like to talk a little bit about the voice of our own spirit. Now before we get into that, I'd like to just review just for a second what we talked about. The inner witness basically is an impression, an intuition. It's a kind of like a go or a green light or a stop, which is a check, a yes or a no, from the Holy Witness, from the Holy Spirit to our spirit. All right? Your mind may not even be involved in that. The classic example in the Bible is how we know we're saved. The Bible says the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We don't know how we know, we just know it. You know in the deepest, you just have that intuition, I'm saved. You try to explain to somebody and prove it, you'd have a hard time convincing somebody else maybe, but it's just something you know, and that's the inner witness. Now, it's the way it differs from the voice of your spirit is the inner witness is more of an impression. It's just sort of something that I have down here, it's qualitative rather than quantitative. It's not an exact analogy, but what I'm trying to say is this kind of an on-off thing. Yes, no, just something that springs up from the Holy Spirit to your spirit. You just know it. Now, it's, the voice of your own spirit is a little bit different than that. It's a little more detailed. For example, if the Lord wants to tell you yes or no, or go or stop, you know, you don't need a voice really. You can just have, he just kind of puts an impression in your spirit. Or sometimes you might be sitting in a meeting and maybe the preacher is not really preaching the word correctly on a certain thing. Well, your spirit can go, you know, something doesn't seem right here, you know. The words he's saying sound right, but my spirit just, you know, doesn't witness to this for some reason. That would be like the inner witness, all right? Now, the voice of our spirit is different. The word always also calls it the still, small voice. It's very faint, but it's more, I would say, quantitative than the inner witness. It has more detail, usually, about something. It's more than just a yes or a no or a stop or a go. All right? Now, it can come from the Holy Spirit to your spirit and then to your mind, because it's initially got to get to your mind if it's more detailed on what to do. Or it can come, if it's already knowledge you have inside of you, it can just be your spirit answering a question or giving you information. It wouldn't even have to come from the Holy Spirit. It'd be sort of like we talked about in the homework we just finished a minute ago, where there's certain things that God needs to give us information about. There's no other way we could find out. There's also things that your spirit knows about you. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says your spirit knows all about you. It just may not be in your mind right now, but your spirit knows the answer, and it can bring it without going to the Holy Spirit. So it can either come from the Holy Spirit to your spirit, to your mind, or it can just come from your spirit. Now, let me give you an example of something that happened to me today. Just a little thing. I was going over to my daughter's house to fix her computer on something, and I remember she had a video that we had to get back to the library. And in the car, you know, I probably shouldn't confess this, but, you know, I'm not real good at remembering. I get involved with computers, okay? And I knew that unless I asked God to help me to remember to bring that video home, it's a small thing, I realize, I'd probably forget it. So I said, Father, when I get over there, I just ask in Jesus' name that you remind me before I leave to bring that video with me. And then I forgot all about it, went over there and worked on that computer for about an hour and a half or 2 hours. Never thought of it once. Finally said, honey, I'm going home. I got to get home now. See you later. Walking out the door, just stepping out the door and just don't forget the video. You know, and it's just an example of that still small voice. It's very faint. It wasn't anything audible or even considered to be audible. It was just from my spirit to my mind came that little thought. I thought, oh, honey, I need to, are you done with the video? She said, yeah, we're done with it. So I took it home. You know, and I've noticed the same thing, like working for my son in the summer. Like if we need, he never usually has a list. And to me, I'm a little more organized maybe than he is. He's very good at what he does, a lot better than I'd ever be. But I'm more of a detail person. And I'm always thinking, we're going to go out to one of these job sites, and you need a whole pile of stuff to do concrete work. And we're going to forget the coloring agent for the concrete if it's a colored patio, or we're going to forget the release agent, or the floats, or the come-alongs for pulling the concrete, or what something, you know. I mean, there's hundreds of little items that go in and out of his truck all the time. And so usually on the way over, I pray, God, don't let us forget everything. And I've seen many times where we just start to pull out of the driveway, and I forgot and prayed a prayer, and all of a sudden just three or four tools just go through my mind. I said, you got this? No. We got this? No. Thanks for reminding me, Dad. We need that. And we get that, and we got everything after that. I mean, just little ways the Lord helps. So this voice of your Holy Spirit doesn't even have to be words like, don't forget the video. See, I always thought when people would say the voice of your spirit, I thought, I must never get that, because I very seldom can remember the Lord just coming words coming up like that. But the voice of your spirit doesn't necessarily have to be words. It can just be a more detailed thing than inner witness. An inner witness probably wouldn't just be it's just a thought that comes flashing up from your spirit. Remember take the video home or something. The voice of your spirit doesn't necessarily even have to come from the Holy Spirit. I mean, you already know in your spirit you need to do that. It's just a reminder. Another thing is waking up in the morning sometimes. Try this sometimes. Test yourself on this. It'll show you that you've got a voice in your spirit. I mean, next time, huh, before you get up, you got to get up. Say you got to get up at 6 o'clock. And you set your alarm for 6. Well, is that going to work, Lord? Well, what I'm trying to do is, I don't want you to miss it. But on the other hand, tell the Lord to wake you up at 6:15. You know, and watch yourself come awake at 6:15. Your own spirit never sleeps. It's down there. And when you're asleep, it can wake you up. You've experienced. You know, use these things. Ask God to do this. Now, to hear it, you got to be kind of quiet sometimes. But, you know, like today, it wasn't anything. It was just came, you know. I think you got to be kind of at peace inside. If you're really troubled about something or upset or your brain is really churning a problem or something, you're probably going to have a hard time hearing it, because the still, small voice is very, very quiet. Now, it's a little later than I thought we were going to get into this lesson. And so I was going to use 1 Kings chapter 18 and part of 19 to describe a little bit about Elijah's experience with this. But if I go through this, I'm afraid in detail, we're going to be run over. So it's okay if I just explain. I think we've heard some of these. Dick says no. We're going to have to look it up. I can see that. All right. We'll look it up. But don't complain if we go a little long.
I'll put it all night. It's my turn.
All right. Open your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 18. Oh, okay. Well, basically, here's what happened with Elijah, you know. This man had a mighty ministry, didn't he? Elijah worked many miracles. Here's the situation. Ahab was a bad king, right? Jezebel was probably even worse. That was his wife. Well, because they wouldn't follow God, Elijah prayed and they didn't have any rain for a while, okay? To kind of let them focus on God. Well, after 3.5 years of this, Elijah and Ahab didn't think much of Elijah. He blamed Elijah for everything, like Elijah had some power over the rain. Well, anyway, finally, they get to talking, and he says, I want you, Ahab, to call all your prophets of Baal together, 450 of them. I want you to call all the people of Israel together, and I want you to call all the prophets that your wife Jezebel's got. There was 400 of them, too. And I want them to come here. I've got something I want to do. So Ahab, he's always good for anything new. He says, okay, so he calls all these people together. And so they get all together, and Elijah says this to the crowd. He says, how long are you people going to halt between two waves? You know, if the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. why are you floating around in between? And as I read that, I thought about what Jesus said. I would rather you were hot or cold than to be lukewarm. Remember that in Revelations? He said, I'd rather you be hot for me or just don't even have anything to do with me. And what he's really saying there is, a person who already knows God, who's lukewarm about spiritual things, has really no excuse. Because that person has taken the benefit of spiritual things, become born again possibly, been saved, and then they're still kind of casual about the whole thing. God's saying, at least the person who's not as cold has a reason. They either hate me, or they don't want to believe, or they don't know about it yet. I know where they stand. What God is saying, what I don't like is someone who gets involved with me, sort of, but tries to walk both ways. Well, that's what Elijah was saying to these people here. He's saying, how long are you people going to mess around here two different ways? Either follow God or follow Baal, one of the two. And he says, here's what we're going to do. He says, I challenge you, and he says to the prophets of Baal, he says, you set up a sacrifice over here, and you put your carcass of the animal on it, the bull, and call down fire from heaven and see if it burns up, and I'll do the same thing with my carcass, and we'll see which God is the most powerful, and we'll let that settle it. And all the people of Israel said, makes sense to us. That's a good way to do it. That would settle it for us. So Elijah does this, and all day long these prophets are jumping around, cutting themselves, the prophets of Baal, trying, calling on him and everything, and they go on till noon, and it gets past lunchtime, they go on to about 2 o'clock, and finally Elijah starts kind of throwing, just teasing him a little bit. He says, well, maybe he's taking a walk, or maybe he's indisposed at the moment and can't come, or maybe he's in conference or something, and they just jump around all the more fearsome, cutting themselves and everything, and they're finally exhausted long toward evening. And he says, okay, you guys have tried all day. You've had your chance. Now I'm going to pray. And so he prays, and we all know what happens. The fire of God comes down, and he poured water even on his sacrifice. It burned up all the water, burned up the sacrifice and everything.
Burned the altar, didn't it?
Burned the altar, everything. And so then everybody says, oh, the Lord is God. Jehovah is God. We will follow him. And so Elijah tells the people, the Israelites, says, take those prophets of Baal and take them out and kill them. And so all the people of Israel gather up these people and take them out and kill them. Okay, so this is a mighty work, isn't it? I mean, this is not something you see every day. Fire from heaven coming down and dissolving, you know, the sacrifice, when the other people have jumped around all day. Well, that showed the people which God was God. So then, he's not done yet. He says to Ahab, he says, you better get ready because it's really going to rain in a little bit. And he says, you better get your chariot, Ahab, and get out of here and get across these rivers before they get unpassable, because it's really going to rain. And so he goes to the top of Mount Carmel and he prays. And he says to a servant, go look over and see if it looks like rain yet. The servant comes back and says, no, sure doesn't. Looks just the same to me. He says, do this 7 times. And so the servant goes and comes 7 times. And the 7th time he comes back and he says, I see a little cloud about the size of a hand coming up in the thing. And he says to Ahab, you better get going because it's going to really rain here in a minute. And after 3.5 years, it starts to rain like, and it said the wind blew and the sky turned black and everything. And so Ahab jumps in his chariot and takes off, you know, to beat the streams overflowing. Well, that's 2 big miracles that Elijah's been involved with. Well, the next big miracle, a lot of people miss, but a runner won't miss this one. And what he does, it says the hand of the Lord was upon him, and he girded up his garments, and he ran from Mount Carmel all the way to Jezreel and beat Ahab, who was right in his chariot. Now, I looked it up on the map because I'm curious when I ever hear somebody ran a certain distance. I want to see how far that is. It's about 30 to 35 miles. He ran and beat the horse in the chariot. So I'm thinking to myself here, now this, I can't prove this, there may be a world record for the marathon that's not recognized by anybody. I'm serious about this. That beats any time. I think the world record holder is held by Paul TGT. I'm not sure how you pronounce that right. Turgot, whatever. He just said it not too long ago, and it's 204 something for 26 miles, 2 hours and 4 minutes and something. But I'm telling you, if Elijah ran this 35 miles and beat the horse there all the way, and it was had the spirit hand of the God on him, he may well have the world record for that distance. All right, so here's 3 big things that happened here. mightily used of God. And so the next thing we find out, starting in chapter 19, verse 1, is Ahab goes home and tells Jezebel all about what happened. Now, he told her everything that happened. Now, this is amazing to me. He told her about the prophets, the challenge he had. He told her about how the fire burned up Elijah's sacrifice. He told her about how the rain came. She didn't have to tell her about that because it's raining cats and dogs outside. And I don't know if he told her about Elijah beating him to Jezreel or not. You know what her comment was after all that? I got a message for Elijah. You tell him that tomorrow about this time, he's going to be worse off than those prophets he killed. In other words, she's going to kill him in a worse way. Here's what was puzzling to me. If you read out, all of a sudden, Elijah gets really scared. And he takes off. He is scared to death of this woman, what she's going to do. And so he runs. And he runs about a day away, and he's hiding under this palm tree, you know, and an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Eat, Elijah," you know. I mean, you know, he was probably tired from all this, but anyway. And for the journey you're contemplating is very great. And you know what he did after that? He went 40 more days without eating anymore because he had this special food from this angel. But he flee clear down to Mount Sinai. And if you know where Mount Sinai is, it's way, way, way down in the wilderness, far away, about 400 and some miles away from where Jezreel was. Clear down in this, you know, where the people, where the Israelites were wandering around all those years. Clear down on the south point of where the Suez Canal and the Red Sea come together down there. In that point, there's a mountain there called Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. It's the same mountain. And that's, you know, if you look on the map, that's about 400 and some miles. It took you 40 days to get there, so you must have been going 10, 12 miles a day. So here he is down there hiding in a cave from this woman. Well, God shows up, of course, and he says to Elijah, and this is where it gets interesting. If you want to follow it, it's 1 Kings chapter 19, and it's verse 9. And it says, "And he came hither unto a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, What are you doing here, Elijah?" God's asking the question, why are you here? Now, I've been over this and over this and over this and over this because I know in my spirit there's something here. I've heard this in church. I've heard it so many times. I've never really understood this too well. But if you look at the original Hebrew here, there's some interesting thing. The word of the Lord, whenever that you find the word of the Lord used in the Old Testament, it means a supernatural thing of the Holy Spirit coming upon a person. It's like a prophet. And he says, the word of the Lord came into so-and-so, and he said to all the people. In other words, a prophecy usually comes out. And it's usually used in ministry when the word of the Lord comes. It only comes to prophets, priests, and kings, people that have the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And the word of the Lord would come into them, and they would prophesy. Or the word of the Lord would come into them, and it would tell them exactly what to do about this troop that they were going to go against the next day. Well, in this case, the word of the Lord came into him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, the thing you got to realize is, Elijah was used to hearing from God this way, because he was a prophet. He was used to having the Holy Spirit come on him with the word of the Lord. And so when the word of the Lord comes on you, it's strong, like it is in the ministry of a prophet, all right? And so the reason I'm emphasizing this is because later on the Lord's going to speak to him not in a different way. And he said, this is how he answered the Lord. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and thrown down your altars and slain your prophets with the sword. And even I only am left. And now they seek my life to take it away. So he's telling the Lord here that I'm the only one left, and they're after me. Now, before this, when the angel of the Lord came to him and fed him that time, he was basically crying under this tree and requested that he might die. And it said, I've had enough. Now, that's back in verse 4. I forgot that. He said, I've had it, Lord. I've had enough. Take my life. I am ready to die. And so after that, the Lord finds him at the cave and says this to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah in a very strong voice, the Lord said. And Elijah tells him. And then the Lord says something quite interesting. He says, go forth, Elijah, and stand upon the mount before me. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. That's how strong the wind was. Here's interesting, but the Lord was not in the wind. That wasn't the Lord. Now the wind was also back there when the rain came, says strong winds came. Elijah's used to this kind of stuff when he ministers. All right? And then it says, and after the wind was an earthquake. You don't see those every day. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. You begin to wonder at this point, what is the Lord in? And then, after the earthquake, came a fire. Just appeared out in the middle of the desert there. But the Lord was not in the fire. What's common to these is, and what the Lord wants us to understand is, in the manifestations of what he does, he's not in that. That's just something he does. That's not him. That's not his guidance. That's not anything else. Those are just supernatural manifestations of his power. And the Lord is trying to show Elijah here that there's a difference between supernatural manifestations of his power that he sees in his ministry and the presence of God. Because he makes this point, the Lord wasn't in that. That was an effect of God's power, but it wasn't God. And now here's the key. After the earthquake was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire was a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out. Now, I searched on all indications of what it means to wrap your face in your mantle. When you go into God's presence, God always says, cover your face. You can't see me. And so Elijah covered his face because he knew now he's in the presence of God. See, God was trying to show him, I'm not in this fire, I'm not in this earthquake, I'm not in this wind. That's something I do. But the still, small voice, that's me. And when you hear that, I'm here. See, what he's trying to do is teach Elijah that in his ministry, he has all these mighty manifestations of things happening. And he gets the word of the Lord in this strong way, the prophet hears it, and can speak before the people. And he sees these powerful manifestations of God. But in his personal life, when the anointing of the Holy Ghost isn't upon him, he has to be led like everybody else. And you may have noticed this in people. Have you ever known people that are used of God quite a bit, and you wonder at their personal lives sometimes? Because you can go to church sometimes and hear these people preach or something, and it's God. But then they have the same old problems everybody else does, and even problems with the thing they're preaching against. And you wonder, what in the world is with these people? But see, the thing, it's different. Ministry is different than your personal life. It shouldn't. I mean, you should be able to walk in the truth, but if you're not careful, you could be a healing evangelist and be sick in your body. I mean, that's happened. I've seen evangelists come to churches, lay hands on people and they're healed, and then get a request 2 weeks later after they've left, I'm really sick. Would all the people in your church pray for me? Well, I think, well, if he's an evangelist, healing, why didn't he lay his hand on himself and get healed or something? I mean, you know. But see, the thing is, these people, even though they have this gift and this calling to do this, and the Holy Spirit works through them in special ways, when their personal life, when the anointing isn't upon them, they've got to be led like anybody else. You see what I'm getting at here? And Elijah, when he left that scene and the hand of the Lord was taken off of him, he was like anybody else when the Holy Spirit isn't on you. Yes, what were you going to say, Donna?
Benny Hinn was saying that about himself. He said he turns on the TV to watch the anointing on himself, and he sees himself, mm-hmm. you know, other than that, because he's had to have healing himself. And he said that builds his faith up because he can see the anointing come on him. he said he can separate it. And
yeah.
He said his whole family sees him as two different people, too, because they see him as dad and just an ordinary person. And then they know that when he's up there preaching or whatever, it's a different person.
Right. The hand of the Lord is upon him when he's preaching. And that's the Holy Spirit's anointing is there and giving him power to, you know, that's a very real thing. Just like Elijah says, the hand of the Lord was on him when he ran. But when that hand of the Lord is removed, you don't need it to go eat breakfast. You don't need it to go talk to your wife. You don't need it to rake the yard. So it leaves. And at those times, like Diane says, you've got to be led like anybody else. And that's where Elijah was missing it. You know, he was so caught up in this ministry thing that when all of a sudden he got a threat from her and the ministry of the Lord, I mean, the power of the Lord wasn't upon him, he panicked like anybody else would, instead of listening to, well, now this is going to be different now because this is my personal life. I've got to listen quietly now. What does God want me to do? Because it's going to be different than it is in ministry. When you're up in front of a lot of people, a lot of things are happening, and you're preaching and there's miracles coming forth and things like that, God deals with you in a very strong way. I mean, you know, I've heard people say that, you know, after they've ministered that way, it takes them a few hours to come down to their, you know, just to, for the anointing to leave and become a normal person again.
I've heard some say that they're almost exhausted.
Yeah. Right. Now, I've noticed in a limited way sometimes in teaching, you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit will come a little stronger than at other times, and people will ask questions or something, and it just flows, and it's natural, and you can answer the question. The Lord's right there helping. And then later afterwards, somebody come up with a simple little question. I'm stumbling around, trying to remember where the scriptures are and stuff like that. It's not nearly as easy. In fact, when we used to have our Bible studies up in Duluth, Mary Ann was the one who was better one-on-one with people. It was interesting to me. I thought, well, why am I stumbling around like this? It was so much easier when the lesson was going or something. Just things like that. Well, so God is trying to teach him here, and he's trying to show him that I'm in this still small voice. Now, it says when Elijah heard this, he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out after he heard the still small voice. He knew that was God. And he stood at the entering of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him. Now, this time, the Hebrew voice is different. This is the personal, still small voice this time, God's saying to him. I looked it up. And this is the same word used above for still small voice, this voice that came unto him. And so if the first time God says, why are you here, Elijah, in a very powerful ministerial voice, the word of the Lord came unto him, this time he's saying to Elijah, why are you here, Elijah? Very quietly. Showing Elijah, you need to listen in your personal leading for this still small voice. And Elijah said the same thing he said before. That was so amazing to me. It's almost like God wanted a different answer this time, don't you think? He gave him the answer, and he says, wait a minute, let me do all this, and all these things happened. Rocks broke, wind blew, earthquakes happened, fire came. God then spoke to him in this new little voice that he just learned to hear, and then he says, now why are you here, Elijah? And Elijah says the very, very same thing. He says, I have been very jealous. If you compare this verse to the verses above, it's the same exact word for word. Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altar. You know, I think what the answer God was expecting was, oh, Lord, I missed it. I got scared. I came down here. I should have listened to what you wanted me to do. Now, what do you want me to do, Lord? He didn't say that. He went back to the same old litany. Now, look what God says. They seek my life to take it away, he said. The Lord didn't go through it again. He gave him the one lesson. Then he said this, and this is kind of interesting. The Lord said to him, go return. And on your way, I want you to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. I want you to anoint Jehu to be king of Israel. That's for Ahab's king now. And then he says this, and I have written in the margin, ouch. He says, I want you to anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, to be a prophet in your place. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? I want you to go home. And this is the end of your ministry. Yeah. Now, I have written here, it says, did Elijah learn from this what God said, or did God tell Elijah to clean out his desk, you know? I mean, we don't know for sure, but we do know that Elijah said he'd had enough. He said, I've had it, Lord, I've had enough. And he continued to defend his position for fleeing even after God's instruction. God then immediately told Elijah to anoint Elisha to take his place as prophet. So the point of all this that I got out of this is don't miss God's method of leading in your life by looking for more spectacular things. See, a lot of people, when they lead in God, they're looking for spectacular guidance like signs or audible voices or a prophecy or vision or a dream or something. And that may happen very rarely, and we should never seek those things. And let God do them as he chooses, because if we seek these things, we can get deceived. because Satan can enter into this area of voices and stuff like that. And I know a woman where this got in her very, it was a very sad case where she began to seek voices, and guess what? You start seeking voices, you're going to hear voices. And they won't necessarily be God's voice. So don't, you know, as a baby Christian, I used to do it. I said, God, just speak to me so I can hear you. I've heard people, you know, well, I don't do this anymore because I know that's something the enemy can really get in there. And this woman did that, and she became totally confused. She went around, and she heard voices telling everybody prophecies all the time, and my spirit was just grieved because I knew that was not God. But it was amazing. Most of the people thought it was. And finally, she gave me a prophecy one time. And so when she did it for me, I went to the pastor, and I said, you know, this is not of God what she's doing here. And he says, well, it seems to be a, it says prophecy, if you look, will be edifying, edification, exhortation. These are the things prophecy will do. It'll edify you, build you up, be things like that. And it was not anything bad, but I said, well, that's what prophecy does, but everything that does that is not necessarily prophecy. I mean, I can say to you things that would build you up or edify you, but that's not necessarily prophecy. And so he said, well, you know, I kind of think it's okay. Well, it turned out it wasn't okay. And this woman ended up coming on this, dressing in flowing white robes, came up on the stage in the middle of the service, told him that everything they were doing is of the devil. I mean, she just got totally out crazy.
I was in Japan.
I was in Sweden that time, but...
I was in wherever, some other place.
But, you know, and I felt sorry for the woman because she was hearing voices. It just was the wrong voice. And so we don't seek those things. We let God bring those things as he wants to, if he does. But what we don't want to do is think that God's method of guidance is so hard to get that we look for something really dramatic. Most of the time it's a very inner witness, or most of the time it's a still, small voice, or just something that floats up from your spirit and is right. I mean, you know, like, don't forget the videos. After, oh, well, thanks, Lord, because, you know, I might have forgotten that. Silly little thing, but you know, if you ask God for these little things, watch him do it, and it'll build your faith in this, and it will also show you what to watch for. You know, ask him to wake you up in the morning instead of the alarm clock, for so you get used to this kind of thing. Well, that's I know I don't really have time to go in the rest of this. There's some other things here that I would talk about if I had more time, but I don't want to run over too far, so I'll pray about whether we should cover this next week or just go on to the next lesson. So, okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained. We're talking about lesson 65 last week, methods God uses to communicate with us. And we're going to go over the homework now. But let's just go back and talk briefly about some of the methods we've had. What was the first method we had? Does anybody remember? Our inner witness, yeah. The inner witness, which was basically kind of a yes, no, go, stop, intuition, just a knowing in your spirit. That's how we know we're saved. Then we had our conscience that convicts us when we transgress the law of love. Then the next one we had last week was the voice of our own spirit. We talked about that. And then tonight, in the next tape, in the next lesson, we're going to talk about the voice of the Holy Spirit and prophecy. So let's go over the homework for the voice of our own spirit. That's what we covered last night. True or false? The Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit in more ways than one. True. We've had a few different ones so far, haven't we? Whatever he says, talking about the Holy Spirit, will be truth and therefore reliable. Is that true or false?
True.
Says that what the Holy Spirit says is truth. That's what it says in John, I think, chapter 16. What he speaks will be truth. True or false? The Holy Spirit will tell us all about himself if we ask.
That's false.
It's false. Right. It says that Jesus said he shall not speak of himself, right? But he'll speak of whatever the Father says or what Jesus says to the Holy Spirit to tell us. So if the Holy Spirit ever starts telling you about his biography or what he's like hanging around with Jesus the Father, you know that is the Holy Spirit. He won't speak of himself. All right. True or false? He will lead us, show us things to come, be our teacher, and bring all things to our remembrance. True or false?
True.
All those things he'll do. He's our leader. Isn't that nice to know that we have somebody God himself living in our spirits. And he promises to lead us, even show us things to come in our lives. Get us ready. Be our teacher and bring things to our remembrance. He's in there for those purposes. He's not doing that. It means that he is doing that, but we're not listening very closely, because he'll do that for every believer. True or false? Well, I've answered that question, haven't I? Well, no, I haven't. He will do this for everybody. True or false?
Only Christians.
Right. He won't do it for everybody, because Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children or sons and daughters of God. If you're not a son and daughter of God, you don't have the Holy Spirit in your spirit to lead you. That's not to say God isn't going to try through the Holy Spirit to bring you to him, especially if somebody's praying. But he's not in there, so he doesn't lead and guide just like he does for Christians. True or false, our spirit has a voice that will speak to us.
True.
That was the lesson last week. True or false, our spirit gets its information from the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
All right, now that could be answered a couple of ways. I just thought about that. Somewhere along the line, the information in our spirits came from God. Now, there is sometimes we need to have fresh information from the Holy Spirit, and sometimes all we need is information that he's already put in there, like we talked about our conscience and what's right and what's wrong. But that information at some point came from the Holy Spirit. Does that, everybody go along with that? Many times the voice of our spirit may be likened to a loud, audible voice. True or false?
False.
Now, we talked about this still, small voice. The voice of your own spirit is very quiet, very faint. And if you're real busy, sometimes it's hard to hear. If you're at peace and your spirit's calm and your body's calm and your mind isn't racing, then it's easier to hear the still small voice. Just like we talked, our example last week was Elijah. We talked a lot about Elijah last week, about how the Lord had to teach Elijah that even though he heard the audible voice of the Holy Spirit in his ministry and had great things happen in his ministry, when it came to his personal life, he wasn't listening, and he got deceived, and he ended up fleeing about 400 miles from where he was supposed to be, and God hunted him down and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? A couple times. Do you remember that? And then he had to teach him about that still small voice. All right. Unlike the inner witness, which is an intuition or inner knowing, the voice of our own spirit will be very faint, like a still small voice which comes from our spirit. Well, I kind of that. I get going and then I answer the next question. Why do you think God uses the voice of our spirit to communicate with us instead of just using the inner witness all the time? In other words, why does God have more than one way of communicating with us? Anybody got any ideas on that?
Needs not needed all the time.
What's that?
I say the need isn't always needed. I mean, there to use inner witness.
Yeah, you know, he'll have various things he wants to say to us, right? The need is different at different times. Like with the inner witness, you may just need a yes or a no on something, and that's just a good way to do it. He's a God of variety, isn't he? I mean, he just doesn't, you can't just typecast him. He always does it this way. I mean, he'll never violate his word, but he has different ways of doing things depending on people's personalities. And sometimes, don't you think too, that in the inner witness versus hearing words in your spirit, that could be more detailed about specific things than maybe just an impression. You may need more detail. You may need more specificity. Is that a word, honey?
Specificity. That's
specificity.
It is now.
Specificity. I know it's a word. I couldn't pronounce it, though.
Specificity.
Specificity. Thank you.
If it's not, you just coined one.
I've read it. I just don't know how to say it.
It's specificity, okay?
You know, impression sometimes just isn't enough. I mean, sometimes it's nice to just hear in words. But God can do it both ways. He could give you like an impression, just a person. I need to go talk to that person or witness to that person. Or he could actually quietly tell you that person's name. It's just up to God. He can do it any way he wants to, can he? We can miss God's guidance if we look to the more spectacular ways of guidance. In other words, when I say miss God's guidance, I mean by the inner witness of the still small voice. If we look just to the more spectacular ways of guidance, such as audible voices, visions, or dreams. True or false?
True.
True.
That's just what Elijah did in our lesson last week. He was used to this audible voice in his ministry, and he could hear things, and he had mighty miracles happen through him. But when it came to his personal life, he wasn't hearing too good. Even though Elijah was a prophet, mightily used of God, he was a man just like we are, who occasionally missed God's guidance by not realizing that God would lead him in his personal life just like he does everyone else. True or false?
True.
As a matter of fact, well, the next question answers that. God won't hear my prayer as quickly as he will hear the prayer of a great prophet like Elijah. True or false?
False.
As a matter of fact, James, if you read in chapter 5, he makes a point of that. He said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he goes on as an example of that. He says, Elijah was a man just like you are, subject to the same passions and desires. And he prayed that it might not rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't. Then he prayed again, and it did rain. So the whole context of that there is that, you know, Elijah was just a person like us, and look what he did. And think what somebody that has the Holy Spirit, that's born of God, see, Elijah just had the Spirit upon him for ministry. And when the Spirit wasn't upon him for ministry, he was kind of lost. We saw that last week. But we have the Holy Spirit with us all the time. We have it better than he did, really. All right. Last question. Some reasons God speaks to us with Scripture is that, first of all, it's truth. Then it teaches us how to be led by his word, teaches us to rely on his way, and shows us how to apply his words to life situations. True or false?
True.
That was last week in our almost verbatim from our outline. We didn't get to that part last week because we were running a little late, but sometimes, especially in my life, I find more than anything else, God speaks to me with Scripture. Like sometimes I'm waking up in the morning and it just rolls, not like John 3:16 or something, but the Scripture itself. And usually it has something to do with something in my life at that particular time. And it usually happens early in the morning as I'm waking up. And I was going to present some verses last week, two of them as a matter of fact, in the Bible that says that that's when God will speak a lot of times, is early in the morning when we're just awaking. That's in the Bible. And it was in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, and Proverbs 6:20-23 talks about. When I found that in the Bible, that was encouraging because I thought, wow, it's okay. He does this with other people. 50:4 and Proverbs 6:20-23.